Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you on this first Sunday in June. Everything's planted, everything's growing, yards are being mowed, sun's coming out, it's warming up, starting to be summer, right? Starting to be summer. We're glad you're all here. She's racing you, she's going to beat you, she said. And don't knock her down. Well, it's certainly good to see each of you here today. It's a great day to be here, gathered in worship, and it's a joy to be here. As we are continuing in our Acts series, like I say, we're going to be here for a while, but we're excited about it. I hope that you're enjoying it and learning a lot. And last week, if you remember, we started in Acts 2. We barely got through the very first verse of Acts 2. And we were construction workers last week. If you remember, we built a lot of bridges that connected the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we saw the importance of being able to study the Scriptures and seeing how every word matters. That if God spoke all those words to the human author and they wrote those words down, they deserve our attention. Amen? And today is going to be somewhat similar to last week. But instead of really just looking at the bridges, we're going to zero in. We're going to really take a sharp look at a particular doctrine that has been, through certain evangelical groups, has been, we'll say, misinterpreted. And it has impacted the evangelical world as a whole because there's so much question. And because there's so much question, a lot of preachers just won't preach on the Holy Spirit. So we're going to take a look at who is the old Holy Spirit, how we're to understand all of these things. And I imagine that if you, being a Christian, out in the public square, has ever had a conversation with someone in regards to religion, that at some point or another, the Holy Spirit comes a part of that conversation. And each one of those conversations regarding the Holy Spirit, it either left you with more questions than answers, or maybe left you feeling a little bit uncomfortable, right? So we hope today to kind of diminish some of this misunderstanding, because we're going to come right out of Scripture. We're going to see what God has to say about all of these things for us to have a good understanding of what all is happening when He begins to talk about who the Holy Spirit is and how that all works. So today we're going to see a part of this. And we'll work down to it. So we're going to do a few more verses than we did last week, but we won't get very far, just so you know. But I hope that through all this, that through our spending the time of recognizing the individual words and how important they are, and recognizing a full, complete understanding of the Holy Spirit, that we can dive in to chapter 2 next week and have a pleasurable swim in the depths of God's grace and mercy that we see throughout His Word. And it should set it up to not only interpret the rest of the book of Acts, but Scripture as a whole, to see God doing what God does. So today, we'll be in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 1 and go through verse 4, hopefully, today. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Holy Father, we come before you. Even though we can put in the work, we can do our due diligence, we can study, and we can pray before you in faithful pleas, we pray that today be your word that is spoken. Lord, despite my fallibilities, may you speak through me the words that you want spoken. We trust you and our understanding of your Scriptures. We trust that you will speak to show just how great you are. And that, Lord, that each ear and each heart and each mind be receptive
to all that you have to teach us. We trust this to you with great faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we looked last week at Pentecost, right? And from Pentecost last week, we went backwards, right? And began to look at all of the different festivals that led up to Pentecost. And Pentecost, we said, was a Greek word that meant 50, right? And if you remember, we went backwards, we looked at the Passover, and we looked at the first fruits, and then we built bridges to the New Testament to show how Jesus fulfilled that. Well, if you were paying attention to me at all last week, you realize I didn't build the bridge for Pentecost. the very word that we started off in, I built the bridge for Passover. I built the bridge for the first fruits, but I didn't build one for Pentecost. And so I want to start today, because I backed up and included verse 1 in our reading today. I'm going to do a quick explanation of what we are to understand about Pentecost, and then we'll move forward here today. So Passover, if you remember, started in Exodus, where they slaughtered the lamb for the 10th plague, and they put the blood over the doorpost, and then in the middle of the night, the angel of death would pass over that home if there was blood over the doorpost, and then the firstborn in that house would be spared. If not, the first child was taken, and there was great cries throughout all of Egypt. And then Paul tells us that we are to understand that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he tells us the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, has been sacrificed. So we understand that Jesus was that Passover lamb. And then we went into the very next festival after Passover was the first fruits, which happened right after Passover. And that's when they went out into the field and they would gather just clumps of wheat in various parts of the field that represented the harvest that they were to be expecting. And they would take those sheaves of wheat back to the priest and use it as an offering of thanksgiving for the harvest that was to come. And then we said that Jesus was that first fruit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, that Jesus, the first fruits, has been raised, the firstborn among the dead there. So we see that Jesus was the first fruits. And this happening right after Passover is conjunction with the resurrection. So we see that God had established all these things, and then Jesus is now fulfilling it. And now comes the bridge for Pentecost that I didn't do. I even did the transition last week, if you remember. I talked about how Jesus in the Gospels called the disciples. He taught them, lived by example in front of them. Then in Acts chapter 1, that they were encouraged, but in Acts chapter 2, they were empowered. In Acts chapter 1, they were told to wait, and then come Acts chapter 2, they were set loose. They couldn't be contained, right? The power of the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they go out declaring the glories of God through the gospel. But the bridge I left out. So let's take a quick look at what that bridge. What is Pentecost, how it is set up, and what it is to be meaning for us today. If you remember that I said that Pentecost was a major festival, and they would come from all over to stay in Jerusalem in order to celebrate this festival, which was 50 days later. Now we get this 50 because they believe that Moses received the law on Mount Sinai 50 days after the Passover. So that's where we get this Pentecost meaning 50 in Greek. So you got all these people gathered in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit falls, and they began declaring the majesties of God by the Holy Spirit, the disciples from the upper room that we're going to look at here in just a minute. That means that whenever you would take Pentecost, they would take the two loaves instead of just the sheaves. Remember? Pentecost meaning they would take two loaves as a sacrifice, meaning the mixture of all those ingredients to make a loaf of bread is the church. All the mixture of all nationalities, of all backgrounds, of all races and genders coming together to make up the body of Christ. That's the bridge for us today. That we are to be inclusive of all people in order
for the glory of God, for the fruit of His church to be born. And then the second bridge, which is pretty cool too, is that He received the law on Mount Sinai, Moses did. But then that law got molested. We've talked about that a number of times, right? It got misinterpreted, misunderstood. For generations, the high priest had to do all the work to interpret the law, but they got it wrong. And Jesus comes, and in 3 years, teaches the disciples how they are to understand that law. 50 days after the Passover, the Holy Spirit falls in the upper room, and the true law, the true truth that God had intended, that Jesus had taught the disciples, is now being declared, which is still being declared today. So you see these bridges of all these things that God had intended, that He had designed so many years before, and coming to fruition, being fulfilled through the work of who Jesus Christ is. So in Pentecost, we get to see these fruits coming alive in us. So it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, this one place, we've talked about it before, and I believe that it's the same upper room that they were in for the Last Supper. It's the same upper room that they went back to where they were waiting for the Holy Spirit as they were commanded to do. So it's the same place, it's that upper room. And in verse 2 it says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." Now to understand this, we know what high winds sound like. We can be sitting in our house, and we can hear the wind blowing, and we don't have to look outside in order to tell, right? We expect to see the trees blowing really hard. We get to maybe see other things flying through the air, right? But it says this, a sound like. There was no wind. It just sounded like a rushing wind. And in the Greek, the word pneuma is used for breath, spirit, wind. It's that same, that it can be all of those. So we believe that it was the voice of God, the breath of God falling on them in this upper room upon the believers that were gathered there, that were obedient because they were told to go and wait, right? They are obediently waiting in the upper room, and in the breath of God falling on them, the 120 that are gathered, it is the same picture that you get as this mighty rushing wind. And when we know God does something, God does it big, right? God does it big. We know that it's God when God shows up. Amen?
Amen.
God showed up in the upper room. So it is the mighty rushing wind. It's like a hurricane wind without the hurricane. So you get this picture of this hearing, this understanding of what's really happening in that upper room. But then it goes on, and what I want to first stop off on in is this, the word suddenly. Suddenly. Now, I've already told you we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And this word right here is very definitive for me when I begin to read. When we begin to think about the Holy Spirit, the word suddenly matters. Because when we have any discussion about the Holy Spirit, it must begin with, it has nothing to do with us. I don't know if you heard me on that or not, but any discussion about the Holy Spirit must begin with the knowledge that it has nothing to do with us. This is an act of God by His will through His people. So this suddenly, they're in the upper room, right? They were told in Acts chapter 1. Let's just go ahead and back up one page. It says in Acts chapter 1, he says, verse 4, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." Or just to wait. Nothing else. You continue to read. I want you to check me. Continue to read here. Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, or the promise of the Father. In verse 8, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, and they were looking on, he was lifted up, and the clouds took him. So I know there was other teachings on the back side of the Mount of Olives. I know that he had taught them other things, but the things that are recorded, wait. And then he's ascended into heaven. Doesn't tell him to do anything else. Well, then you can say, well, let's look, just jump on over here to verse 14. And all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They weren't commanded to pray. They were doing it. This should give us an affirmation of how important prayer is. They were commanded to wait in the upper room, and that was it. But they were using their time wisely. They weren't on Facebook. They weren't on TikTok. They wasn't watching Days of Our Lives. They were in prayer with one another in one accord, using their time wisely before the Lord, trusting that on that day when he promised it's going to happen here real soon, the Holy Spirit's going to fall. But they had no idea what to expect. They wasn't looking for it. They were anticipating it. They didn't know what was going to happen. And all of a sudden, this rushing wind, what's that? And then next thing you know, everything else just gets turned upside down. And we're going to look at that here in just a second. But no. That when it comes to the work of God in your life, it has nothing to do with us. Just our faith. Once we admit our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he does all the rest. Okay? All right. Moving on here. It says, this suddenly they were told just to wait. The rushing wind happens. And then in verse 3, it says, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Now, this divided tongue, the tongue is, as we know, the means in which we speak, right? We may be bilingual. I don't know if you speak multiple languages or not, but irregardless, you speak one language and you use your tongue in order to do that. So this is a picture. This is an image. And we talked about this in Sunday school. This is one of those images of the power that was coming. A part of what was coming to them was the ability to speak in other languages. They did not go to Babel.com in order to learn how to use these other languages. It was given to them. It was a gift that God gave them in order to do that. But it says it's tongues of fire. Now we can say that this is a literal event, and I'll go right along with it. You can literally see tongues floating through the air, if that's what you want to believe. I'm okay with that. I truly believe. I believe it's an image of the power that was coming. And it says that tongue was on fire. And we understand that fire is how God shows himself in a number of places, right? The burning bush, we've talked about that a number of times. What about Exodus 13, verse 21, where it says God showed himself as a pillar of fire at night while the Israelites were in the wilderness, right? So we get this picture of this power of God coming upon them, giving them the ability to do things they've never done before, right? So this is what we're to see here as we walk through this. But it also says it rested on every one of them, all 120. We have no account of everyone that was there or what all they actually did, but we know that it landed on each and every one of them. We hear what Peter was able to do. But it says that they went out and they're speaking in another language and the people are confused. How can they be speaking in our native language, right? So this is the power of God that has fallen on each of them, all 120. Now there's more to this that we're going to get to, but I have to get through verse 4 before we come back to it, okay? So, moving on, we see in verse 4, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, we've already talked about this is the power from chapter 1, verse 8. This is the promise from chapter 1, verse 4. But there's two ways that the Holy Spirit comes upon us that Scripture teaches us. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus is speaking, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." But then we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit." So this is a teaching that I want to kind of get into here, is this baptized of the Holy Spirit. Baptizo in the Greek is this full immersion, being dunked, like our being baptized. When we are first believers, we make a profession of faith by going to the baptismal pool, right? We go in, the preacher says a few things, everybody's excited, they're looking on, you're scared to death, but all of a sudden, shoof, and you go all the way down, right? The baptism, Romans chapter 6, is an affirmation of our willingness by faith, our willingness to die to ourselves. That's why we go full immersion under the water. We are dying to ourselves. We're fully immersed. We cannot live underwater, right? I know some people that's tried, but they don't work too well, do they? You can't live underwater. You have to come back out and get you another breath of air. What we're saying is that when we go under the water by faith, I'm willing to die for my faith in Jesus Christ. And if I don't come back out of this water, I know I'm going to physically die, but I will spiritually live with Him forever. That's my faith. I'm willing to die to myself. But then in like fashion, just as Jesus was rose on that third day, we come back out of the water as a new creation, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we walk on this earth until the day He comes and gets us. This is the image that we have in this being baptized. And this happens one time in our life. It's that when we believe, it is by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect work and person that He did while He was in our place by being that sacrificial lamb, we become baptized in the Holy Spirit. That means we are leaving or releasing ourselves to the will of God. We are fully submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. We are dying to ourselves. We are completely releasing ourselves to the power of God who comes into our life and directs us. This is when we ask Jesus into our heart. We want Him to fully consume us. This is being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that is on the moment that we believe. We talked about the thief on the cross earlier in Sunday school this morning. At the moment that you believe, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you are now a child of God. Amen. I expected a few smiles on your faces anyways. That's good news, guys. That's good news. And again, it's nothing of ourselves. There's no special prayer that we pray. There's no special person praying over us. There's no special combination of anything at all. It is the power of God through our faith in Him in which we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Which means we are now a child of God. And nothing can pluck us out of His hands. Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate you from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus. Folks, this is good news. This is how God works. So when we talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're talking about salvation. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, I could quote it, but it'd be better if I read it to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Folks, this is when we believe and submit to this Lordship of Christ, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and He is the one who guides and directs us in our walk with God on a daily basis. This is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And now we're talking about, well, in chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. God filling us with what we need in order to serve Him while we're here on this earth. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 tells us, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's a command, right? When we get filled, or we work towards being filled, or willing to be filled for the glory of God. This is what he's talking about. This working towards and getting filled and being willing to be filled is our submission to God. This is the way in which we enact our service for God. When we are active in our faith and trusting God with our daily lives, as we minister to the world, God continually fills us with the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish His mission through us. We do not have all the gifts. We don't have all the fruits of the Spirit. We lack in certain areas. And when we compare ourselves to the work that Christ did, we lack in every area, don't we? Come on, somebody give me an amen. I mean, I know it might be just me, but I'm deficient when it comes to the work that I do for the Lord. I wish I could always do more. I wish I could have done it better. And you always look back on it, and man, if I had just said that, maybe they'd have believed. Right? But God gives us what we lack. If we are a willing, usable vessel for the glory of God, if we're willing to be filled, He fills us with what we need in order to do His work. This is what being filled looks like. And we see this a lot. We see it a whole lot. We can go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. That's just one spot where Peter is then given this ability to speak. Now let me bring this into context for you. Peter has just healed the lame man at the gate. And he is dragged in front of the Sanhedrin. The very same people that he watched crucify Jesus Christ for no reason. And they're asking him, by what power have you done this? And Peter, knowing that he's standing in front of some of the most powerful people in the world at that time, and he's filled by the Holy Spirit and speaks boldly. And we'll get to that eventually in chapter 4. Maybe a month or so, but we'll get there, I promise. But we also see it again in Acts chapter 6, where we see Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, being selected to be one of the deacons. And then we see the same man being full of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8, delivering one of the most significant and powerful gospel messages ever given in all of Scripture, when he stands in front of the Sanhedrin, when he could have just walked away, he saw it as an opportunity to say, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised believers, that this Lord Jesus Christ is the one who come to save you, and he ends up being stoned to death. But he was full of the Holy Spirit. The same way we see in Acts chapter 9, the same thing we're going to see when we get to Acts chapter 13. So what is it that we should know about this being filled? It's not a special prayer, as I've already said. It's not a special act of our heart in any way. And we saw this in our Sunday school lesson this morning. If it was something that we could do, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says that we would boast about it. It is an act of God. Nowhere, in the New Testament will you see that we are commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you will see several places where we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope we get this distinction here this morning, that we can't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. God uses the Holy Spirit to accomplish His work through willing vessels on this earth. We shouldn't be afraid of anything regarding of the Holy Spirit. It's been blown out of proportion to saying that there's a power that comes. You get slain in the Spirit. You speak in tongues and all these other things that happen. And I'm not discrediting any of it. I believe that there's something to all of that. But that is all still a work of God in that believer's life. It's nothing that we do of ourselves. We have to remain focused that it is God in control of our lives, and we got to say amen to that. God has to be in control of our lives, and He has to be in control of this church. Let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Let God show Himself through the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives through this church for His glory out there in the world. This is just being filled. The baptized by the Holy Spirit believer being filled by the Holy Spirit to do the work of God to those who need to see it. Now we talked about how the Holy Spirit comes and what we can almost expect from the Holy Spirit, and that we should joyfully receive the Holy Spirit. But who is the Holy Spirit? Who is it? And this is part of the confusion as to what happens. Well, first, Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Divinely, in unison, working in distinct roles as one. That's as clear as I can put it. When we talk about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One divine being working in unison, unified in distinct roles. God the Spirit working righteously over all of creation. Jesus Christ taking on flesh in a perfect role for us, who is now interceding on our behalf in heaven. God the Holy Spirit, the active ingredient in our lives to mold us, shape us, direct us, guide us wherever we need to go with any power and strength that we need in order to do God's will here on this earth. This is the Trinity. We make it difficult. We try to explain the Trinity like I've heard people use water. Water is a solid whenever it's in liquid form, right? Or it's liquid in liquid form. It's also a solid whenever it's frozen, right? It can also be a gas whenever it's boiled, right? The problem is it can't be all three at the same time. The Trinity is all three people at the exact same time continually working throughout all creation. Now there's other things that work that you can get close to, but we just need to settle in that God is able to do it all. We should not question, we should not hesitate, we should not fear what it is God's doing in His creation for His glory. But the main question we have today is, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? It's no special act. You're not going to fall out in the middle of the floor or anything else, but you will be changed for the rest of your life. If you have been, by faith, transformed in Jesus Christ, then you know what I'm talking about. There's a feeling that you will never, ever feel again. You cannot help yourself but be on fire and to be on mission. And you really don't know anything. You want to tell people all about Jesus and they shut you down real quick because you really don't know anything, but you can't help yourself with talking about Him. I remember 6-7 years old. I had to go and tell my next door neighbor. I just couldn't stand it. I had to tell him, and he's like, "Get away from me, little kid." He asked me a question. I'm like, "I don't know, but Jesus loves you. I'm just telling you. You can do whatever you want with that, you know." And I had to walk away because I was ignorant. I still feel like I'm ignorant, but I've loved and meet the man again. being baptized by the Holy Spirit is saying that I believe, I am fully submitted, I'm fully immersed in the love of God, and He has complete control of my life. That's the most important thing, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Have you trusted Jesus and given Him full control of your life? And be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the second is equal to it. As believers, are you willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit for His glory to accomplish His mission here on earth? You may be thinking, I don't know what that mission is. Are you willing to do what He calls you to do? He'll show you the mission. First part is, are you willing? Are you willing? So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a real thing that you should not be afraid of, but excited about for the glory of God. Holy Father, we love You, we thank You, we praise You, because You are that God. You have proven Yourself. We believe in all that You've done and are doing. And I just pray right now, Heavenly Father, for anyone that has not trusted You, Lord God, may they trust You today. For Your kingdom, for Your glory, may they fully submit into a relationship with You. If You are calling, Lord, we trust that You will bring to fruition what it is You're doing. And for those that have trusted You but are not sure what to do now, may they be willing. May they come before You in earnest prayer and say, God, I don't know what it is, but use me. Lord God, this church, Your kingdom, survives because of our willingness. So I pray, Lord, that You enlist, that You quicken the feet of Your vessels for this community, for this world, and for Your kingdom. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.